Most homes in Australia have mementos of significant events in the life of household members. There might be wedding photos or souvenirs from overseas travel. There might be a family heirloom like a grandfather clock or a special collection of china or silverware. There may be stuffed animals or unique artwork. And those special mementos easily become talking pieces with visitors who notice them, or maybe they spark family reminiscences at anniversaries or parties. We are people who build stories about our lives, and we love to tell our stories if given the opportunity. In Joshua chapters 3 and 4, we see God instructing the nation of Israel through Joshua to create a memorial, a permanent reminder of a significant event in their nation's life. And he wants the events at the Jordan that day to be indelibly etched into their collective story. And we see the memorial stones. These stones pointed Israel and now us to three particular truths which are worth retelling throughout the generations. Firstly, that God's presence makes the difference in our endeavors. And secondly, that God is always faithful to his promises. And thirdly, that we're called to bear witness to God's wondrous acts. So firstly, God's presence makes the difference in our endeavors. Chapter 3 tells the story of Israel finally entering the promised land. This is a long-awaited day, because when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, they were bound for this promised land. But through disobedience, that generation were prevented from entering it. And now there's a whole new generation ready to receive the promise made decades ago. In fact, it's a promise made centuries ago to Abraham, that God would give him a land for his innumerable descendants, and he would bless them there. And that is now being fulfilled. In verses 1 to 3, the Israelites move camp to the bank of the Jordan and they await further instructions. Joshua warns everyone not to get too close to the Ark of the Covenant. And in verse 5, we read, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Now, we don't know exactly how they consecrated themselves, but the word suggests that they made themselves ritually pure, like the priests did before performing their sacred duties. So the preparations probably would have included washing and diet and prayer. And this tells us that crossing the Jordan is not so much a physical journey from point A to point B, but it's a spiritual journey. It's an act of worship of people drawing nearer to God by obeying him. And this spiritual journey, this act of worship, is made possible because God's presence is with his people. Specifically, God is with his people through the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you probably noticed as it was read that the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned repeatedly throughout these chapters. In verse 3, the people are to watch for the Ark. In verse 4, they're to keep a safe distance from it. In verses 6 and 8 and 11, the Ark is to be carried into the Jordan River before anyone else attempts to cross it. And then in verses 15 and 17, when the feet of the priests who are carrying the Ark touch the water of the river, at that moment it stops flowing and the river runs dry. Now, the Ark was the gold-plated wooden chest that contained the stone tablets that had been given to Moses with the Ten Commandments. And the Ark was the symbol of God's presence with Israel. But symbol is too weak a word. A mascot is a symbol. A company logo is a symbol. But the Ark was more than just imagery. It was the place on earth where God's presence was most intensely focused. And so even though the whole earth is the Lord's, And he's never limited to being in one physical place only. God chose to be especially present at the ark. God spoke to Moses from above the ark. And Israel was purified and forgiven of their sins in the annual sacrifice of atonement, which centered on blood being sprinkled on the lid of the ark. And so what we see in chapter 3 is that when God's presence is with God's people, extraordinary things happen. Notice particularly verses 10 and 11. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. It's only through God's presence that the promised land will be theirs. And if we pause for a moment to consider the amazing things that Israel saw that day, it's clear that God is at work. Verse 13, the waters of the Jordan flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now that language, water standing up in a heap, that should sound familiar to you if you've read Exodus. Because when Israel left Egypt, the waters of the Red Sea were also stopped by God and stood up in a heap. This is Exodus 15, and it's all God's doing. Then verse 17 in Joshua, the whole nation of Israel completed the crossing on dry ground. Sometimes people assume a closed materialistic universe of pure physical causes and effects. And people like that look at a passage like this and they say, well, this is just myth. Or if it's not a myth, there must have been an earthquake upstream and there was a rock slide and then a temporary blockage of the river. And it's funny how these justifications completely miss the point. God is at work. God's people are on the move. God, through his own extravagance of power and control of the world that he created, he causes a pathway to open up across a flooded river plain. And so it's a miracle. There's nothing else that does justice to this series of events. God acts conspicuously to achieve his purposes. God does what human beings cannot do. God overrides the normal patterns of nature and in so doing reveals his power and his commitment to bring his people into the promised land. So what do we learn from this? Well, this wasn't a miracle on demand. God is nobody's servant. We don't call the shots. God does. Notice how God is the one who tells Joshua what will happen. It's not the other way around. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, and the Israelites have learnt the hard way not to test God, and they carry out the things asked of them in preparation for God to act. So we will encounter God and his amazing presence when we're attentive to him, when we're obedient to all that he asks Christians to do. When we love him totally, when we draw near to him daily, when we're open to responding unequivocally to his leading. God's presence is something we can receive as a gift. It's not a reward we earn. Israel achieved great things when they had the Ark with them. And this Ark of the Covenant foreshadows Jesus' sacrifice, which creates the new covenant. In the New Testament letters to the Romans and to the Hebrews, Jesus' death is seen as an analogy and linked to the Day of Atonement ceremony where blood was sprinkled on the ark for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus' sacrifice is what brings us into God's presence. And Jesus' sacrifice means that we can know God's power at work in our lives, because we're no longer weighed down by sin and failure. So it's always through God's presence that we are enabled to experience God at work. A second main point we see in these chapters of Joshua is that God is always faithful to his promises. God wants his people to learn and build their life around his faithfulness. He was keeping his promise to Abraham, that promise to give his descendants a land of abundance and blessing. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 8, the promise is that the river would only part and make way for God's people after the priests stepped into the water. The priests had to demonstrate by their actions that they were trusting the Lord to keep his promise. And if God kept his promise to stop the river, then he'd keep his promise to drive out the nations too. So verse 15 says, "Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, and yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing." So first comes the promise, and then the response of faith and obedience, and working out of that, the fulfillment of the promise. One of the reasons we may sometimes fail to enjoy God's promises being fulfilled in our lives is because we lose focus on God and we only see our fears or the barriers that are standing in our path. A few years ago, my father-in-law passed on his microscope to our son. My father-in-law was an entomologist by profession, and the microscope has this amazing ability to magnify flies and other insects to amazing levels of detail. Under a microscope lens, you can see the hairs on an insect's leg. You can see the hundreds of segments that constitute their compound eyes, and you can see the exoskeleton. And looking at insects under a microscope can give you the impression that there are these fierce, armored monsters capable of inflicting serious injury on their prey. But pull your eyes away from the lens and you realize actually they're smaller than your fingernails and quite unlikely to ruin your day. Now, this loss of perspective is often at play in our daily lives. It's like our eyes get stuck looking in the microscope and we see the immediate horizon of the struggles at work or at home, conflicts in relationships or our tiredness and stress, and that completely dominates our vision. But God's word is there to invite us to lift our eyes away from the horrible monsters we focus on and remember the bigger picture of God's faithfulness to his promises. When we see how he guided and protected his children as they entered the new land, and when we see how Jesus' death opens up a new way into God's presence, where our sins have been washed away, that's the perspective we need to remember and not get scared by the struggles that tend to dominate our immediate vision. See, God is faithful to his promises, and he will complete his good work in you, just as he led God's people safely into the promised land. So focus on God's faithfulness, not on your fears. Now, thirdly, we're called to bear witness to God's wondrous acts. Chapter 4 opens with this unusual activity. "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.'" These 12 stones, we then learn in verses 6 and 7, it's also repeated at the end of the chapter, they're a memorial to remind future generations of God's power to lead and bless his people. And so from the end of chapter 4, we read verses 20 and following. "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Just as I shared at the beginning, we are storytellers by nature. We love to share about significant events that have shaped our lives. And God wants all his people to share the story of deliverance from slavery and the life of walking obediently with God. Look to the stones and tell the story. God provides a memorial to concretely remind his people of his rescue and his ongoing work in their lives. The memorial was to keep them focused on the Lord, to fear him as their Lord, not get distracted by other gods or idols that would tempt them as they lived in the land. And the same is true today. God has provided two main memorials to constantly remind Christians of his rescue and his work in our lives. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, a journey through water to new life, and a meal that points backwards to the life-giving sacrifice of Christ and forward to a future banquet in another promised land. One reason we need to gather as God's people in person is to participate in these memorials and to tell the story that shapes our lives and strengthens our faith. We need it. Our children need it. Now, in 2020 and 2021, there were times when not meeting together was very appropriate for health reasons. But for most of us, we can now safely re-engage with church as the gathered people of God. So don't be shy. Get your feet wet. Come join us at church once again. Or maybe if you've been watching online, come along for the first time. You'll also notice that verse 24 makes the point that memorials to our faith are not just for believers. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. God wants all people to see and hear about his power to save and his power to bring people into a place of blessing. For the Israelites in Joshua's day, that was a physical destination. And for us today, we have the greater blessing of sins forgiven and a vibrant, fulfilling, secure relationship with the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, the people around us are not going to see the stones in a pile by the Jordan River. They may or may not pay any attention to our church buildings as they drive or walk past. But they see you and I. We are the living, walking memorials to what God is doing now in the world. So are our lives shaped in such a distinctive pattern? Such a Jesus-shaped way that people will notice them and ask to hear the story? In a society that is skeptical of organized religion and tradition and authority figures, the good news at work in our lives should still cut through to be a visible point of distinction. The power of your own behavior, your own priorities, your own integrity, your own compassion, your own generosity, your patterns of showing mercy and loving justice and walking faithfully with God. These are the memorial stones that God has given. They are pointers now to the God of grace and power that we follow and worship for other people to see. So I pray that God's presence would strengthen and guide you this week. I pray that you would focus on God's faithfulness to his promises and not on your fears. And I pray that your life would be a living memorial that points a needy world to Christ and the good news of life in him. Amen.